Okay, we're going to get started tonight with Revelation chapter 8. We're in chapter 8. We're on part 5 of Revelation 8. And last week we were looking in Revelation chapter 8 verses 7 and Revelation 16. We started to look in Revelation 16 verse 2. I know we did read them. One of the things we did look at, which is very, very important to understand as we're looking at this part of the chapter concerning tribulation, is the focus on the third. And we did do a word study last week on the third. We didn't do an exhausted study, but we have done an exhausted study on the third. And that study, of course, is available up on the BibleOnly.net. We did look at the third, and we saw how the third identifies with the corporate church, particularly the believers in the corporate body. I mean, the unbelievers in the corporate body. It identifies with the unsaved in the corporate body. Those people still identify with the world, but they also identify with the church, because they are under the hearing, they are being sanctified during the church age, they're coming under the hearing of the Word of God. But this is a time period when God is pinching off the gospel and taking away the commission of the church. And that is actually what is in view here in Revelation chapter 8. It is the beginning of the taking away of the commission of the corporate body as far as the unsaved in the church preaching the gospel. That is what is being pinched off. That is what is in view. And that's why there's this constant focus on the third, as we read in Revelation 8. Just to take a quick brief look at these thirds and the focus of the thirds, we see from verses 7, Revelation verse chapter 7, you know, chapter 8, verse 7 through, goodness, 12, it seems. We see that there is a focus on a third of the trees. There is a focus on the third part of the sea, the third part of creatures, the third part of ships, the third part of rivers, the third part of fountains, the third part of waters, the third part of the moon, third part of the stars, third part of all of this was darkened. And even the third part of the night likewise was darkened, and that of course is focusing in on the time of the moon shining, and there is darkness on the third. So the gospel, again, this is a picture of the gospel, the true gospel, no longer being delivered or mimicked, shall I say, by the corporate body in the church. The gospel continues in the church during this time period, by the way. And I believe at the beginning of the study we focused in on the fact that these first four trumpets that we're looking at in Revelation 8 is identifying with the 2300 evenings and mornings. And it is a time period of tribulation, but not great tribulation. The gospel is still going forth. People are still being saved in the churches. But the church is losing its commission, and God is pinching off the gospel from them. And as we move into the next woe, or the first woe, shall I say, which would be the next trumpet, it would be trumpet number 5. When we get to it, we're going to start to see how God is now silencing the gospel from going forth from the body of Christ. And midway through that time period, there is no gospel going forth at all for salvation or for edification. That's the time period when there is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And then, of course, we move into the next trumpet, which would be the sixth trumpet, then the seventh trumpet. But we're in the first four trumpets. It's the first part of Great Tribulation. Not Great Tribulation, let me correct that. It's the first part of Tribulation as we begin to enter into Great Tribulation, where it's megas, large, everywhere. Not megas, large, not megas, big as intensity, but megas as in large, everywhere. The whole world, worldwide. But in any event, this time period that we're looking at is in this part of our study in Revelation 8 is focusing again on the 2300 days. It is a literal 2300 days, evenings and mornings. It is a time period that God refers to also as the beginning of sorrows. It is a period of time that started in 1988 and ended in 1994. And at the ending of that this time period, we then enter into the Great Tribulation, which God calls Megas Tribulus, which is Great Tribulation, but it also is the end of the church age, the end of the world, which is figurative language of the end of the church age. And we did do a study on the end of the world, and I think it's quite clear that the phrase "the end of the world," as we look into the Greek, clearly is a picture of the end of the church age. And that's why we thought back in the early 90s that the end of the world was going to come in 1994, I think, because there was just so much focus on it, because the end of the world did come. It was the end of the church age. But anyway, we do have that study up on thebibleonly.net for anybody interested in going up and listening to that study and maybe bringing correction if correction is due. So let's now pick back up in Revelation 8. We'll read again in verse 7. We did look at a lot of these words. We looked at the word blood. We looked at the word earth. And we've looked at the word earth many, many times. We looked at the word third. And we've looked at the trees and the grass. So we saw that the trees identify with people. It could identify with a false prophet, or it could identify with a true God, prophet. In this case, the third part of the trees is identifying with the prophets, the false prophets in the churches, the unsaved in the churches, the leaders in the churches that are not bringing forth fruit. That's the focus of these third part of the trees, was burnt up. And the green grass, all the green grass was burnt up. Is a picture of the people coming in under the hearing of the gospel. It's beginning to be pinched up, and there's judgment coming, and they're not getting a true gospel. God does pick up later in Revelation, if I recall, some more green grass. Well, we'll look at that when we get to it. Right now, at this point, this green grass is identifying with the people in the church, the people who have been called in and come into the hearing. This would identify with the general public, particularly the individuals who are coming into the church, maybe because they're doing it out of habit, and they come under the hearing of the gospel. They're close to the kingdom, and they live a regular life throughout the week, and then for an hour or so on the Lord's Day, they come and do what they have to do, thinking that all is going to be well because they're going to church on Sunday. And but in any event, at this point, there is a green grass is burnt up because these people are no longer being fed a good gospel anymore, a true gospel, and that's what's in focus here. But anyway, Revelation 8:7, the first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And hail comes from the heavens above, and hail is frozen water, and it's very interesting. There's a picture of frozen water or ice. Mingled with ice and fire, mingled with blood. All three of these words identify with judgment in itself, and it was cast upon the earth. And we saw that the earth is figurative language of the corporate church. It is the word gay, and it identifies with the place where the gospel seed is sown. But in any event, we see that there is fire, hail, fire mingled with blood, cast upon the corporate body. Judgment has come upon the corporate body, and a third part of the trees was burnt up. Judgment come upon is begins in the house of God. It's beginning by coming upon first the leaders of the church that are not born again, but have overtaken the high places, and so they were burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up. Now, in Revelation 16, verse 2, which is a sister verse to Revelation 8:7, because it's talking about the same event, it's giving us some more information and some more language. And God gives, well, let's read it first, Revelation 16:2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, just as there was cast upon the earth the hail, the fire, hail and fire mingled with blood. When the first angel sounded. But here the first angel went forth, or the messenger went forth, and poured out his vial upon the corporate church, or upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, we have looked at this word earth. The interesting thing about this language here in verse 16 is a couple of words, the word noisome and grievous sore. A noisome and grievous sore. We didn't see this kind of language in Revelation chapter 8, and even as we go a little further into 8 and 9, we just don't see that kind of language. So God is giving us more language to look at to get a bigger picture of what's going on and where the focus of judgment is and what that judgment might be. He's given us a more richer language to look up so that we can work together going through the Bible and finding other verses in the Bible that we can puzzle together within the framework of these seven trumpeters, or the seven trumpets, which again is the it gives us the picture of the chronology of end time events. It is the framework of the chronology of end time events. But this word noisome is also identified or synonymous with the word evil. How God puts it here in Revelation 16 is that there fell an evil and a grievous sore, or evil or noisome and grievous sores, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And who has the mark of the beast? Again, what are we talking about? We'll go back into Revelation chapter 8, and we see the third of the trees that is in view, and the green grass is in view. They are the people who have the mark of the beast. They are the people who are worshiping the image, as we put this language together. But anyway, this picture of the noisome, we see this very same Greek word, which is, I believe, pronounced kakos, maybe. We see it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, where we read, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil," or noisome. They are evil. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So these are the evil that the body of Christ cannot bear, and they have been tried. How have we tried them? This word "tried" identifies with the very same word as proofing. We prove them by listening to them speak and the gospel that they bring. To have conversation with them is to prove them. We discover where their heart is by their language. What's coming forth out of the mouth is what is found in their hearts. And the question becomes, is the Word of God in their hearts? Are they looking at the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept? Are they bringing a true gospel? Or are they bringing a twisted gospel? Are they bringing a couple of Bible verses interpreted by their own mind, their own thinking? Are they coming with another gospel? So we've tried them. The Bible speaks about us trying them. "I know thy works and thy patience, thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are noisome," or them which are evil. "And thou hast proved them," or tried them, again speaking of the evil, speaking of the noisome, "that say they are apostles and are not, and we have found them to be liars." So these evil, or the noisome, again, is a picture of the false prophets. They claim to be apostles. They claim to be the followers of Christ. They claim to be believers, and we've proven them to be something else by listening carefully to the message that they bring, and discover that it's not the message of the kingdom. But again, putting all this language together, we clearly see how that third is focusing in on the third part of the trees, or the third part of all of the green grass, which again brings us to those who have been proven or tried and referred to here as being evil or the noisome. In 3 John chapter 1, we read in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil or noisome, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth noisome hath not seen God." He that doeth evil, again, focusing in on what the focus of these people are, who these people are. They are the false prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil," or from the noisome, "and his lips that they speak no guile. And so the opposite of not speaking it is to speak the guile. We get some interesting pictures when we take this word noisome into the Old Testament. We read in Psalms chapter 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." And that's exactly what is in view here in Revelation 8, is the noisome pestilence. That's the language that we find when we compare the scriptures and put the scriptures together in Revelation 8 and Revelation 16. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrows that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness." And here again, identifying this noisome pestilence, this evil pestilence. "It walketh in darkness and not in light," identifying with the false prophets. "Nor for the destruction that walketh at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made Jehovah, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall thy plague come night, come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his messengers charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, this is very interesting language, because it identifies, if you recall, when the Lord Jesus went up into the mountain or into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted of the devil, or proved of the devil is really what's in view there. Not that he was tempted in a sense, but proved. But in any event, this picture talks about that the messengers or the angels of heaven will catch them, at least he dashes foot upon a stone, and refers back to some Old Testament scriptures. I'm not too sure whether it's referenced. I should have looked at that, but I haven't looked to see if it's referenced to Psalm 91. I believe that phrase comes up in a few places. But what's interesting about this is in Psalm 91, it is talking about the body of Christ, and again, it is very difficult as we read scriptures to separate Christ from his body, for indeed he is the head of the body, and we are the temple of the Lord. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Lord speaks of becoming one with us, as he has become one with the Father, and Father with him. He is one with us, and we with him. Him dwelling within us, and we dwelling within Christ. We dwell in the body of Christ collectively, and Christ dwells within us individually. And so, you know, it's a picture that God gives us in the Bible to become part of the body. And here, it is identifying with, "Lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Same kind of reference was to Christ. Now these messengers, I think, I was looking at this, and in verse 11, "For he shall give his messengers charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Now who are the messengers that he is given charge over? I think this clearly is identifying with Christ himself, who is the chief messenger. It is the Word of God that is in view. It is the Holy Spirit that is in view, which guides us and leads us through the words and teaches us in all righteousness by God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it is the body of Christ that brings that message when they go forth to say, "Thus saith the Lord." So collectively we can see we can see the body of Christ and how God is working within that body of Christ, identifying with the messengers that are given charge. You know, we are our brother's keeper. We are to bring the gospel to both the saved and the unsaved. We're to preach the gospel to anyone who will listen. And of course, we don't know who God's elect are, so that's all God's business. We just preach it indiscriminately. But we do see that we're able to feed, that some come and we feed them the Word of God, and they grow in the Word of God, and then they bring forth a feeding back to us, and it's a back and forth feeding or a sharing of the Word of God. And so here is the messengers be given charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways through the preaching of the Word of God. And again, it all brings us back to Christ himself, who is the chief messenger. And the messenger that is sent forth, as we read about in the first chapter of Revelation, which is the picture of the Holy Spirit leading us in all truth. But anyway, an interesting picture where God gives us that picture. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, or the evil pestilence. And in a couple of verses later, we see, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. The evil pestilence, or the false prophet that walks in darkness and not in light. In Ezekiel 14, we read in verse 13, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. You know, how could the land sin against God unless it has a spiritual appreciation, unless it identifies with a people? And indeed it does identify with a people. This word land is the very same word that is interpreted earth or land or field in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew it is the word Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, Eretz. And it is a picture of the corporate church. It is the Hebrew side word picture of the corporate church for earth or field or land, same as in the Greek side. It's the word ge, which is interpreted as earth or land or field. And in both cases it identifies with the church, the corporate body. Son of man, when the corporate church sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it. And that's exactly what we're studying. It is the beginning of the famines. It's the beginning of sorrows. It is the beginning of tribulation. It is the beginning of judgment upon the corporate body. So let's reread that. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. Son of man, when the corporate body sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now their righteousness is Jesus Christ. So their souls will be delivered by their righteousness, by their Lord, by their Savior, by Jesus Christ. Just as any one of us that have become born again, we are delivered by, our souls are delivered by our righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. Not our literal righteousness, not our self-righteousness, but the true righteousness, which is Christ himself. Interesting picture here that God speaks of these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And we're being led here because of a study focusing in on this word noisome, and it is going to pick us up on the beast, the noisome beast. This is the evil and noisome beast that is in view here. And clearly the stage is set, the picture in Ezekiel 14, as we read, that when the corporate body sinneth against me, that's the picture that's in view. So this chapter, at least this part of the chapter, no doubt is identifying with the time period that we're studying right now, which is tribulation, the time when he's going to send famines into the land. Exactly what he says, I'm going to break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send a famine upon it, will cut it off of man and beast from it. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, these three men identify with a picture of the body of Christ. They identify with the picture of the body of Christ, particularly during the time of judgment. You know, we've been looking at Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 12. The whole book of Daniel is focusing in on the end of the world. Same thing with Noah. We look at the life of Noah and we see how it identifies with the end of the world. We saw how in, what's it, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where it talks about a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, and refers us back to the day of the flood, the day of Noah. We also read in two of the four Gospels where God identifies with this time period as in the days of Noah. And again, so these two individuals, Noah and Daniel, identify with the time period of Great Tribulation. They've got the language, pictures that build up, that give us an understanding of the Great Tribulation. And it's the same thing with Job. We've been looking at Job. We saw in Job chapter 1 how clearly the beginning, as we get into about verse 7, it immediately leads us into this time period that we're talking about, the four trumpets, the first four trumpets. We saw how a messenger was sent to Job, giving him of the bad news of what has come upon his sons and his daughters. And as one was yet speaking, there came another. And he's got two people giving them bad news, two messengers. And as they were both speaking, there came another and another. And they got four individuals bringing bad news concerning the family of Job, concerning the household of Job. The household has collapsed. The four corners of the earth, a great wind. The wind of judgment has come, as we'll read about in Revelation a little later. We may have already have studied that concerning the four winds. We definitely have done a standalone study on the four messengers or the four angels standing on the four corners, holding back the winds, and we saw how that those messengers. The messengers of hell, and the wind that they're bringing is the wind of destruction, to bring complete destruction upon the corporate church, judgment beginning in the house of God. But anyway, going back to Ezekiel 14:14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, these three individuals, we need to study in order to understand more concerning these end days. As in the days of Noah, the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel, the four messengers coming to Job, leading us into tribulation. So these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by Christ, by their righteousness. And the Lord God, saith the Lord God, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. And we've read language concerning the beast and how, for instance, God talks about taking down the fences or the hedges. And by the way, we read about the hedges coming down in Job. Remember the conversation in chapter 1 of Job where the sons of God were called together and amongst them came Satan, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, what a righteous and an upright man he is? And he said, well, you got him all hedged in, take down that hedge and we'll see, he'll curse you. And of course he cursed the day he was born, he cursed himself, but he never cursed God. And because Christ was in him, Christ was leading him, he was a servant of God. But in any event, we get that picture of this hedge, this protection. And that is the picture of what we see around the corporate church. God speaks about fencing it in. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 5, how he fenced in, he made a vineyard, and he fenced it in, he put a wall about it. And then at some point, as we read in Isaiah 5, we see how he takes down and knocks down these walls. And what comes in but the beasts of the field come in, identifying with the false prophets, identifies with the hearts of men, identifies with mankind, the number of the beast, the things of the world. And that's what's in view here as we read in Ezekiel 14:21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beasts. You know what? I skipped too far up. we didn't yet come to these verses. We should have been looking back at the noisome beast in 15. But very interesting picture anyway, because we're going to develop that a little bit as we get down further. But let's go back to 15. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and again, we see how these noisome beasts identify with the false prophets, these noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Though these three were in it, who, what three? Noah, Daniel, and Job. Though these three were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. The body of Christ is going to come out, but they will not deliver sons or daughters during this time period. The gospel is going to be pinched off. The famines are coming into the land. then only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. The corporate body, the land, the Eretz, shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that corporate body, and say, sword, go through the land, so that it cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, that's Noah, Daniel, and Job, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. And what's kind of interesting is the picture of Job. Remember, he lost all his sons and daughters in the house that he had. When the house came down, his sons were killed. His daughters were killed or carried away. I forget exactly whether the daughters were killed. I think they were killed also. But in any event, his family was killed or destroyed. They were not saved. And we're getting the same picture concerning Noah, Daniel, and Job, representing the body of Christ during the Great Tribulation. And during tribulation, though they be in it, and though they be delivered, yet only these three, though these three men were in it, as I live, thus saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. And again, the language of exactly what we're looking at in Revelation, the pestilence is in view, the pouring out, particularly in the word fury here, again, another word to use to continue to find more richness in our understanding if we were to seek out the word fury in its Hebrew form here. And upon it in blood, the same language of Revelation. We got fury being poured out. We got blood. We got pestilence being sent in, and people being cut off, from it, man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, or by Christ, or through Christ. It is Christ who delivers them. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments. Now, I'm convinced that these four sore judgments is identifying with the four messengers of Job in chapter 1 that we read about a couple of weeks ago in this, as we're looking here in Revelation 8, and also identifying with the four messengers, or the four trumpets that are sounding, or the four messengers that are pouring out the vials. These are the four sore judgments, focusing in on the noisome beast, focusing in on blood judgments, focusing in on the pestilence in the land, the pouring out of the fury, the blood being upon it. Four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has two meanings. There is the Jerusalem above, or the Jerusalem below. And of course, it cannot be the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, which is the body of Christ. It cannot be upon Jerusalem above, because judgment has already been received by Christ himself on behalf of Jerusalem above. So God is sending forth the judgment upon the Jerusalem below, the corporate body, the corporate church. I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. And he names them the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence. For what purpose? To cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant. that shall be brought forth. And that's God's elect. That's the great multitude that shall be brought forth. The great multitude that shall be taken out of great tribulation. Therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. Now, let me go back and reread this, because I think I see something in here I just was looking at tonight. We'll go back to, well, let's read verse 22. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. And then he goes on and says, both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought forth upon it. Now, I'm not too sure about this, but this language I find very, very interesting, because I think God was very clear that sons and daughters will not come out. Now, of course, the sons and daughters is focusing in on Noah, Daniel, and Job, their sons and daughters, in other words, those who they're bringing the gospel to, those who are the children, and they become no longer their children from the standpoint that they're not going to become saved. There are many people in the churches that we were preaching the gospel to, and when tribulation came, and great tribulation came, they succumbed to the false gospels, and they have not come out of the churches. They have not heard the command in their hearts to respond. But God then speaks about bringing forth sons and daughters. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Okay? Now, they too are sons and daughters, but I'm not too sure whether God is saying that these sons and daughters are in view of coming forth out of it. But he goes on and says, both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you. And I think that may be a picture of the gospel going forth and people responding to the gospel outside of the corporate church by the preaching of the gospel through the body of Christ, again, outside of the corporate church. And I think maybe that might be what's in view. It's just very interesting to read the languages, the redundancy that God put into this concerning the sons and daughters, because we need that redundancy. He keeps repeating it over and over and over again, no sons and daughters, no sons and daughters, and then all of a sudden, sons and daughters. So I think if we work through this language, we might see this picture. But in any event, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doing. In other words, they'll be proved. They will preach a gospel. They will respond with the same gospel. We will see their way, the way of righteousness. We will see their doings, their works. And you shall be comforted, built up, but comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem. In other words, the gospel is still going out. There will be comfort from the body of Christ. Even concerning all that I have brought upon it, and they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. So this noisome, how does God put it? Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 16. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the corporate body, or the church, or the earth, and there fell a noisome, or evil and grievous sore, upon the men which had the mark of the beast. So let's look at this word sore. I did look at a few verses here and found some interesting pictures identifying with spiritual sores, putrefying sores. We read in the New Testament in Luke chapter 16, same Greek word, which is the word I believe it's pronounced helkos. But in Luke chapter 16, we read in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid in his gate, full of sores. Same Greek word, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And these saws somehow identify with a... I'm not too sure in the Greek exactly what the meaning of this is, but we do get the picture of an ulcer of some kind of a sore, even so much as the dogs coming and licking. We were looking at the dogs. We saw how the dogs were a picture of the unsaved. It is a picture of the unsaved in the church, particularly focusing in, I think we could identify them with the grass. We were looking at that, I think it was last week. They could identify with the grass. The people who are just coming to church on Sunday, they're not involved in Bible study. They're not working things out in any way. They don't have a really great deal of an interest on the Word. Maybe they go to church for the purpose of habit. Maybe they were taught to do that. Whatever the case may be, they're neither cold nor hot. They're lukewarm. I think that's the picture of what's in view here. And here, they're licking the sores. This individual whose sores are being licked, which is a picture of Lazarus, Lazarus is the individual that's in view here, the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is probably a picture of the grass himself. He's a picture of the unsaved in the church that at some point become saved. He's one of God's elect. And many of us started that way. Those of us who were in the church, we came into the church unsaved, were amongst the multitude in the church, no different than anyone else, heading for hell, well deserving of it. But we turn out some here and some there, being God's elect, and we become born again. And that's probably what the picture of Lazarus here is in view here. There came a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid in his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, the rich man's table is probably a picture of table of the Lord, and the crumbs being the Word of God, desirous to have the Word of God. I remember when I first responded to the gospel, being desirous to go to church and to grab hold of any crumb I could get a hold of, any morsel of bread or any kind of a spiritual food, anything. And I remember, going to the church I went to was a dead church, and finding it difficult to find any food there. My only food I was getting was at night as I read my Bible. But I wasn't getting any food in the church. And then when I finally left that church, which was the Catholic Church, I went to other churches, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, all kinds of different churches with names I don't even remember, and finding morsels, a little bit of food here and a little bit of food there. And so I think that's the picture of Luke 16 with Lazarus. He's an individual who is one of God's elect, and yet he's full of sores. He's just responding. He's looking for the great physician. He needs Christ to heal him. He's looking for the food that he would be nourished with, and he's desiring that he would just get the crumbs that fall off the table of the Lord. Remember the woman that the Lord met, and she responded concerning, she was a Samaritan, I believe, and the Lord told her that it's not good for her to, it's not of her to come to take from the children of the kingdom. And she said that even the dogs, how does she put it, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall off the table. And that picture falls right in line here with Luke 16. So I think that's what's in view here. But looking at sores again, a picture of the sores that are in view concerning those who are in the corporate body, which are spiritual sores, putrefying sores, rotting sores, identifying with the unsaved in the church, their condition. We read about in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, that's the body of Christ, the heavens above. Hear, O heavens, and they will hear because they're commanded. Give ear, O earth. The earth is the corporate church. They're being commanded to give their ear, but they're not hearing. For Jehovah hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. And that Israel identifies with the corporate church, the corporate body. Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. A sinful nation, a nation laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken Jehovah, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Christ is no longer the head of that church. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. They don't have a new heart. From the sole of their foot, even onto their head, the entire body, from the sole to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the picture of the corporate body. Let's read that again, verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even onto the head, from top to bottom, or shall I say from bottom to top, from the sole to the head, there is no soundness in it. They're not in the soundness of the Word of God. They're not standing on a foundation, something that is sound, which is God's Word, the Bible. There is no soundness in that corporate body. But they are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They're rotting away. They're ulcered. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. They have not received the gospel. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And this is the picture of the body of Christ. Let's read that again. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. Now, a vineyard is very, very large. In upstate New York, where I live, at least there used to be a lot of apple orchards. They seem to be developing away. But in any event, I recall one apple orchard which was pretty large, but really not the largest. And it was like 1,000 acres. And I was very familiar with this apple orchard because I used to have to drive around it. And it was a very large apple orchard. But it's 1,000 acres, and that's not really a great apple orchard. There are many apple orchards even greater than that. But here is a vineyard. This is a great vineyard in a very fruitful hill that God has planted. We read about that in Isaiah 5. And so this is very large. We can consider thousands of acres is kind of the view, what's in view here. A vineyard that is thousands of acres large. And in those thousands of acres, there is a cottage. And a cottage is usually like one room and maybe a room up on the second floor, you know, where people might sleep or something. But a cottage is usually a very small house, or a little cottage, a little house. And so we get the picture of maybe, you know, a 30 by 30 structure, a 20 by 20, maybe 600 square feet, maybe 900 square feet. And what is 900 square feet of space to thousands of acres? And God is likening the body of Christ as that very tiny little cottage in the center of a great big vineyard. Let's read that again. Isaiah 1, we'll look in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, the city of Jerusalem, a besieged city, except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us this very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. So here is this little remnant, this small group of people, and God refers to them as many, or a great multitude, that comes up out of the churches as we look at the churches worldwide. But as we look in our own neighborhoods, we discover that more often than not, it's only us that came out. We didn't see anyone else come out. Only because we're able to come to a place here, like on Pal Talk, we see so many people coming that have come out. We have people here from the West Coast, the East Coast, Central America. We have people from Canada, South Africa. People from all over the world that come into this room, and yet even when you consider the whole world, even that, only a few really have found us. And there are other groups here and there, but most of the groups are quite small. We're really blessed to have such a large group here in a place like Pal Talk. But if we didn't have Pal Talk and we didn't have each other to come together with, we, of course, would have our Bibles and we would have family radio and maybe the conferences that we go through once a year, maybe. But other than that, in our own neighborhood, you know, I know as for me, my neighborhood, I don't know anybody really that have left the churches. Not close by anyway. But going back to Isaiah here, where are we? We'll pick it back up in 9. Except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, the body of Christ, this very small remnant, except for those, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. God has kept us a fenced in city. A hedged-in city, a hedged-in house for the purpose of the gospel to go forth. And now it's become desolate. But anyway, to what purpose is the multitude of your... Oh, let me go back. I think I missed the verse. Yeah, I did. Verse 10. Hear the word of Jehovah, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith Jehovah. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of the lambs, or of the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. And by the way, the incense is a picture of the prayers. Your prayers are an abomination. You pray outside of the will of God, he's saying. You don't pray within my will. You don't know my word. And you come and you pray with your hands up, and you come into my churches, into my courts, into the corporate body. You come in and with these opened hands, these high hands, and these prayers, and the prayers are full of yourself. And not the things of God. That's what he's saying here. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, your Sabbaths, the calling of your assemblies, you know, the fact that they gather together, the calling of your assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is evil. It is iniquity. It is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is evil or iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And now the gospel call continues to go out to them. The gospel is still going out. Whether this be a picture, well, no doubt is a picture of tribulation, the picture of great tribulation, but it also is a picture of the plagues within the churches throughout the church age. You know, we really look back in history and look into the history books of the churches. They're full of evil. A lot of evil deeds, all kinds of things going on. It's hard to find the children of God. After all, no one's writing about them. They're only writing about themselves and the work of men, and not the things of God. And so we really don't get to see much of that when we look back in history, you know, just basic history of churches. But the Bible tells us of how terrible it is. But in any event, the gospel call still goes on. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away your evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. So these sores, or these putrefying sores, identify with the corporate church and their condition, which is a rotting condition. They have no Savior, and they're rotting away spiritually speaking, and God is giving us that picture in a physical way, talking about putrefying sores. So, verse 16 of Revelation, go back to that verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the corporate church or upon the earth, and there fell an evil and grievous sore, noisome sores, grievous sores upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And we know that the mark of the beast identifies with those who are chasing after the things of men and not after the things of God. They're cardinal-minded people. The mark of the beast is the mark of mankind. It is the number of men, and it identifies with the hearts of men, which is desperately wicked. Who could know it? But they're worshiping the image, the image of the beast. And the image of the beast is the corporate church itself. You know, when you really think about this, people make a decision on what they're going to bend their knee to. Are they going to bend their knee to the Word of God, or are they going to bend their knee to the things of the church? And that's the question that God puts forth. Read about that in Isaiah chapter 5. Concerning the body of Christ singing a song to her beloved, which is Christ himself. Isaiah 5 verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The vineyard identifies with the corporate church. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it in and gathered out the stones thereof. He is the vine in that vineyard, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, so we'd be, he'd set watchmen up to look for the coming of the Lord, set a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein for the purpose of judgment. And when he looked, it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or ripe grapes, or poisonous grapes, or rotten grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my church. So do we bend our knee to the church, or do we bend our knee to Christ? Do we obey men, or do we obey God? And that's the contrast that we see. And we see that clearly here in Isaiah 5. Judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. The vineyard clearly is a picture of the corporate church. It's the place where the gospel seed was sown. It's the place where the vine was found. And we are the branches. He is the vine. It's the place where the fruit should be, and yet it brought forth poisonous grapes, wild fruits. And so, worshiping of the image, going back to Revelation 16:2, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. And again, that image is identifying with the corporate church itself. It's kind of late to go into that, but maybe next week we'll look at a few verses and build upon the image of the beast. We're not going to look too much into it because we're going to come up to that a little later in Revelation, and we'll get more detail on that. But with that, we'll end the study for the evening. If anybody has any questions or any comments or any corrections that could be made, now's the time to